over not the entire music program when I was there, because he was more over the Young Ambassadors and also did special music and things of that. You remember some of the, you know, wonderful songs that were composed by him, Rivers of Living Water, How Good and How Pleasant. That one I still remember fondly as the class, the Young Ambassador class at that time, because we had to learn the music and the numbers and things of that, then the dance numbers. But this number, How Good and How Pleasant, was given to us, you call it fresh off the press. He was sitting at the piano, and I remember him giving us the music, and then he went through it, and then, you know, I wasn't the greatest at being able to read music, so I couldn't go through and go, this is the song. I had to learn it. And I remember after the first time we sang it, he goes, no, you got to put some feeling into it. I go, I've got to learn it first. But then that song later on, for some that have the videos and watch the video, if you still have that, I'll try to provide that if I can. That number was filmed in Mr. Armstrong's backyard on a Sunday. I remember that because he came out in a flannel shirt and he hadn't shaved yet, and he looked every bit of 130 years old. And he watched us film that, and I know you'll see I'm in that, and Joel Meeker is in that. So a couple of us have survived. But as I look back through some sadness, they're gone. You know, Mr. Judson left and went back to mainstream Christianity and things like that. He had a wonderful talent, though. So when I look at that, I don't get depressed. I understand what happened. I appreciate being able to be a part of some beautiful music. So we've already done now today, maybe you've done 4, 5, 6, 7 offerings already. Taking into account a prayer can be an offering. Music can be an offering, not just the monetary funds that we do as well. So again, another reason that it's such an uplifting, encouraging time to be together, to worship God, and to remember a lot of those good memories. And I still wonder, too, I was thinking before I came up here, if God and Jesus Christ look down and see what's happening on the face of the earth, understand the plan that's got to go forward and move forward, but wonder if they look back sometimes at what Christ went through. You know, do you remember? This is what happened at this time so many years ago, as maybe we would reflect on certain situations. Hey, do you remember that time where we were over here and did this, and this is when this happens? And usually that's when the husbands and wives get into those spats because, no, it happened this way. No, it was then. And sometimes our minds fail us here. But now let's recall. Back in Christ's time, when he went through all of this, of course, we know this to be the last day of unleavened bread. But back in Christ's time, yesterday, what was significant about yesterday? Not that it was Easter, and a lot of places were closed, but something happened on the day after the Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread. Significant that sometimes we've looked over that, and I don't want to look over that, so I'm going to talk about that today. It's called the wave sheaf offering. Something significant that was done. Something extremely important concerning the significance of this Sabbath during the day of unleavened bread and a count that starts. So it started yesterday, was day what? 1. So we've got 49 days left until we come together for a special holy day. It was the annual Sabbath day during the days of unleavened bread that this special count is done so we can arrive accurately and at God's instructions for keeping the feast of, what would you call it? It's called a couple different things. It's not called Pentecost back in the Old Testament. It became known that because of the count. So it was called the Feast of Weeks. The Feast of Weeks, it was called. Leviticus 23, let's go back here and examine this through the scripture, the importance and significance of the wave sheaf offering. This was a good time. This was a really good time when you consider what Christ had to look forward to. He said, Father, glorify me with the glory which I had before I was with you, you know, when I was with you. Here in verse 3 of Leviticus 23, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It's the Sabbath of the Lord in all of your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations. That's natural to us. Another thing to be grateful for. This is, for God's people, a no-brainer. This is a holy convocation, especially on this day, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. Check that one off. On the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. 7 days you eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord 7 days. On the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have come into the land which I give to you and will reap the harvest thereof, you'll bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. Now remember, this wasn't done when they walked out of Egypt. This wasn't done till they came into the land. It says, when you come into the land which I give to you, you'll reap the harvest and bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. And he will wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the day after the Sabbath. The priest will wave it. So the wave sheaf offered on the day after the regular Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread portrays a resurrected Jesus Christ, having been presented or offered before his and now our Father, now serving as our high priest. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4 and see this. Hebrews chapter 4. So we, within the church of God, which was so amazing, looking back at a very fond memory when I was taught this, because yesterday would have been my day, as I said before, of eating pancakes after services on Sunday service during Easter, which is so ironic about that. I thought, yeah, we had pancakes. That was right during the days of unleavened bread, too. So I was firing on all cylinders the wrong methods and the wrong things to do then, but so grateful that God in his mercy sought to have my neighbor bring over a Plain Truth magazine so we can start seeing what the truth of God and look at it. He opens our eyes up and I go, wow, this has always been here. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed, or actually literal, you mean being, that's traversed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let's hold fast our profession. So I could leave it right there and just go to Knoxville right now. Since this has taken place, let's hold fast to our profession, which means we're taking in everything else that Mr. Worden was talking about. It's a never-ending, you call it, battle in a sense for us. That's our profession. Not just, here's the wrong part about it. See, a lot of people out there understand about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. They don't understand. They just say, well, as long as you just recognize that, believe it, that's it. For us, we understand it, we believe it, but then we got to do stuff. We got a whole week of thinking about this, and we go ahead and we take the physical out, but that's not even it for us. So we learn the spiritual lessons about it, the real tough ones that we still have to look in the mirror every day and get rid of that which causes us to sin. Now, and I would agree with them, because people would say, well, you think that earns you salvation. I said, no, we've never taught that. We felt sometimes maybe some extra emphasis was placed more on the physical than it was the spiritual, and we had to get to a balance of that, of recognize, yeah, this is a lot more important to get the spiritual out than maybe finding a piece of a Twinkie somewhere or something going, oh, no, we should be looking at the spiritual sin within us. Or as I've mentioned before, sometimes when you've seen someone, I can't remember, I think I probably had done this before, when I bit into a hamburger, and you right then at that bite you recognize it's the days of unleavened bread, you kind of go and kind of spit it out, and you want to get every piece of crumb and go, you know, if you get that technical about it, that's what we want to do spiritually. We want to spit sin out of our lives. So there's an interesting thought process that goes into this. So there were two harvest seasons in Israel, as depicted by the holy days, God's plan of salvation, as we've called it, for all mankind. Exodus chapter 34. Exodus 34. And we can see the different names here. In Exodus 34, verse 22, this was called, as we look forward to the harvest season now, and so many of you really can understand this, for those of you that are still doing gardens, and you do your maybe smaller gardens, maybe some larger ones out there, but you understand a harvest. It's kind of really neat to see that. I didn't grow up with that, so Mom finally got a real small garden. So we did some tomatoes and some other things that she got something small going. But otherwise, everything came from Kroger's or something. And it's hard to understand harvest seasons. Thankfully, I did have an uncle. And I remember at the year's end, when it talks about here, he used to have a corn harvest. And I remember the different pieces of machinery, in fact, because when we originally went out, I remember sitting out in the back of that wagon. And the piece of machinery he had at that time just picked up the stalk, and it took all the corn. And I believe, if I remember right, I think it shucked it. And then threw the big cobs of corn, dried corn it was feed corn, into the wagon. And then we would ride at the end and then watch for something that maybe missed. It was fun going, oh, it missed this, and we'd go pick it up and throw it on. That was the end of the year. Now later on, wow. The machinery that they've got now, I mean, it takes it all off the cob and then throws it all out in the ground. It's incredible, some of the machinery that's done and doing all this. Again, you know, I'm not sure what this will totally look like in the future, but remember the magazines that we used to have that showed the harvesting and the harvesters that were out there and the abundance of wheat of their American crop, and how, you know, this was called, we were called the breadbasket of the world because we had so abundance. Now we're ruining everything. You know, we talk about GMOs now and the toxic pesticides that they're putting on everything. So it's really hard, but this is going to change. You know, harvests are still important to God, and they will be in the future, and it will be taught. I was never taught that until later on. I started, these are harvests. Look at this. And verse 22 of Exodus 34, you shall observe the feast of weeks of the first fruits of the wheat harvest, and the feast of ingathering at the year's end. James chapter 5, verse 7, it talks about this too. So God had this planned, and he would bless Israel. I remember going through a class, it was called in ancient Israel, where that area around Jerusalem was prime for being able to either withhold rain or to bless it with rain. You could have a real arid season. And so God said, if you do what's right, I'll bless your land with abundance and with the rain in due season. James 5, verse 7, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it until he has received the early and the latter rain. Well, I also remember the frustration of my uncle, too, when you didn't get rain in due season. I remember the times where it was either too wet to get out there and plant or too wet to get out there to be able to harvest. Again, for those that have had that, it's very frustrating, and it can ruin an entire crop sometimes. Sometimes even hailstorms or things of that nature can ruin an entire crop, so you really have to be... You know, as I would think of it, if I was one that would be a farmer, wow, I mean, you'd be on your knees a lot to ask God. You know, you'd see all this drought maybe around you, whatever it might be. I know there was I know my wife knew this farmer up in South Dakota that was taught about the land rest, 7-year land rest. Well, you're crazy if you did a 7-year land rest to leave your land unplanted. All the other farmers would look at you and go, you're crazy. They always would plant. Now, sometimes they do crop rotation, but this was the wheat crop. And so as a church member, he tried it. He went through with it. Actually didn't plant. And you would know what would happen. What happened on the first year when he planted? He got about twice as much as everybody else. He had so much second tithe that he took my wife and the in-laws to Jerusalem and throughout Europe because he had so much abundance of second tithe. So he tried the blessing that God said, and there was that abundance. We get to teach this. I'm looking forward to this. No, that's not the way you do it. You mean we leave our land empty? Yeah, you do. And watch God's blessings pour forth. So as you were, may be aware, the Israelites were totally dependent on God for these critical rains. Leviticus chapter 6, verse 2. Let's go back here. Leviticus 6, verse 2. I'm kind of keeping you going by going back between the old and the new here. Leviticus 6, verse 2. Here it is again. We know that this here, you shall keep my Sabbaths, plural, and reverence my sanctuary. That's not only to do with what he had the time, what we have now, but also our temples as well. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land will yield her increase, and the trees of the field will yield their fruit. And this is the exciting part. And your threshing will reach to the vintage. You know, and this time it would be until the time of the grape harvest. And the grape harvest will reach until the sowing time, and you'll eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. Though there is other scriptures in the Old Testament that it speaks of in the future that, you know, you're gonna overtake. It's gonna last, the harvest is gonna last for so long, you're gonna overtake the planter and both ways. The blessings are gonna be so abundant. I really look forward to that time. You see, when I went back to my uncle's farm, and the land for years and years and years had been put chemical fertilizers, pesticides, and other things, and I stopped and I put my hand into that ground, and I had a lump in my chest, you know, by seeing, look what ignorance has done to what God had provided so beautifully, the wonderful soil, probably not a living organism in that, dead because of the chemicals. And so anything you planted in there would have to get its sustenance from any chemical fertilizers you put in. And you know as well as I do, people are getting sick and a lot of diseases and different things because of the ignorance in this. Very sad thing for us, but again, something that we get to change. That's going to change. And wow, am I excited about changing this and understanding the simplicity of what God has here. So the days of unleavened bread and the wave sheaf picture the beginning of the first harvest, Jesus himself being that wave sheaf, the first of the first fruits. John 20, verse 1. Let's go to take a look at the fulfillment of this account. And this is what I wonder sometimes if God and Jesus Christ or the angelic realm or sometimes talk about this during this time of year and go, hey, do you remember when this happened? Because there's a little humor that's interjected here too. You know, out of the time that was so sobering for us, when we thought about that sacrifice and what he went through, and I read about that, the medical account even of that, to see the pain and suffering that was there, to now a time where, wow, this was a time where the disciples who were to become apostles, where God was causing the remembrance. He goes, you know, I've told you of these things, and when the time comes, you're going to remember what I told you. And all the puzzle pieces are put together. At the first day of the week, John 20, verse 1, this was early Sunday morning, just before or at sunrise, came Mary Magdalene early when it was still dark to the sepulcher and saw the stone had been taken away from the sepulcher. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. See, interesting how he writes this, obviously referring to himself. And said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher. We don't know where they have laid him. So Peter went forth and that other disciple, speaking of himself, John, and came to the sepulcher. So they both ran together and the other disciple outran Peter and arrived first at the sepulcher. Now, this one always cracks me up because I go, why did he write that? You know, here's Peter. Peter's always chiming in, always the first one to talk. He goes, I can get him in this way. I'm going to outrun him. And so you get a little competition here. And again, this is written down because here's a very exciting time. So he's recalling this. He's remembering this. And he, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet he didn't go in. So here's Peter comes up behind him. He got beat by John. He goes, but I'm going to beat him inside. So he goes right in, Peter's mentality. And that shows, once again, it shows me the different personalities of all the disciples, how Christ called him through the Father, and how God uses all of the personalities. I love the personalities. You know, I recall and go back to the ministers that when I was in the church and I had different ministries come through. And you recognize they all had certain gifts. You know, they all had, it wasn't the same way all the time. You know, you would have different administrations, different ways that they would do things. Sometimes, I know I probably frustrated people with the way that I've done things. And other things, people will go, I like that. Well, I don't like that part. It's all different. And of course, I always look at it and go, look, I never want to make somebody upset. So if something is out there going wrong, I'll try to change and fix that. But this is the way personalities are, and the special blessing about it here. So he saw the linen clothes, verse 7, it says, the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. I heard a message on this once before that speculated how meticulous that Christ was. They're probably thinking about this as he went through, and it wasn't just thrown down, as sometimes we'd be in a hurry and just thrown down, but it was placed in a separate spot here. So this, of course, causes to light. It says the napkin that was about his head, whatever was on his head, you've heard about the Shroud of Turin. To me, if there was a separate napkin or linen that was about his help, that doesn't do much for the evidence for the shroud that people say had the kind of the figure of Christ's face. Of course, mankind will do anything to excite somebody. So we understand this a little bit more in depth here. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulcher. Notice how he does this. Again, he just chips that one in there again. I want to make sure you understand. Even though he went in first, I got there first. And he saw and he believed, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Which verse 9 is very interesting. As yet they didn't understand the scripture. Christ told them, didn't he? He said after 3 days, this is going to happen. They didn't get it yet. Now, my question here on verse 9, as that application was to them, what about us for the remaining things that have to happen in the future? We know many of the events that will be taking place. Will we believe when these things unfold? Because I'll pretty much put a guarantee here. The things that you and I think that we know about the events of the future, be prepared for jaw droppers. In most cases, they'll unfold in ways that we never knew it was going to happen like this. Because you and I never knew about things that were going to happen to the church 30 years ago, 20 years ago. Never saw that coming. In fact, we still talk about, and remember, I wasn't the only guy that said it, I found out, and I know many others probably said it, that Mr. Armstrong would still be alive at Christ's return. So I go, I don't want to do that anymore. Make any of those prophetic projections unless the Bible clearly states this is what it is. And we know this part of it, we understand, will take place. The disciples went away again to their own home. Can you imagine the conversation that must have abounded here? Verse 11, it says, but Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down, looked into the sepulchre, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said, woman, why do you weep? She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've taken him. When she said this, she turned back and saw Jesus standing and didn't recognize that it was Jesus. Now, this was something very interesting here. We do know here, you've got a resurrected Jesus Christ, not from that old body. So you kind of wonder, since the physical body didn't have time to go back into the dust, something had to be done with it. The Bible doesn't say. So that's not an important part. But we do know that he wasn't resurrected to a physical body. And so it points out certain things that you can come back and have physical semblance as you did all the way back in Genesis when you had the three that were spirit beings that manifested themselves to Abraham and actually ate one of those being Jesus Christ himself and the other two angels. But here he manifests himself in a part where you're not recognized. Well, if you portray like they do now, if he had hair down to his shoulders, if he was beaten that bad, certainly you would recognize him. So it didn't realize it. Possible reasons? Number one, it was still dark. Number two, the way that Jesus manifested himself, he now had a spiritual body. We'll look at that proof soon. Verse 15, Jesus said, "Woman, why do you weep? Who are you looking for?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." So Jesus said to her, "Mary." And as soon as he said that, she turned herself and said, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." So, did the spiritual light get turned on here for Mary to now recognize Jesus? How about those in the future? When my dad is resurrected, if I make it to the first resurrection, and my dad's resurrected, am I going to still look like this? A lot of us will say, well, I hope not. You know, but we will have our spiritual bodies, won't we? But imagine that when they're recognized and my dad would look at me. And obviously when you're being recognized, you're kind of going, what's happening here? Could you even imagine that for those that are you know, resurrected? You know, will the guy that got hit by the train go, whoa, as soon as he's resurrected because he saw it coming but then gone? What will happen with all this? When Dad looks at me, what if I say to him, "Hey, Dad," and all of a sudden the light turns on? You know, when you read these scriptures, there's so much more to it for us to look into the future and see what's going on here. Because here's the feast, the first of the first fruits. He was resurrected. So as will the rest of them, the rest of the first fruits as well. So notice now the very important following verse, verse 17. "Do not touch me," or "do not cling to me," as it's rendered, "for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." Once again, filled with something very important here. His God, his Father, is my Father, is your Father. We've got that opportunity for that same relationship. "This very important event took place on the day after the annual Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread." Verse 18, "Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and say," same thing he did before. Something maybe now they could recognize a little bit more, because remember, through all the calamity that they went through, he always would say, "Don't be afraid, be at peace, it's all going to be okay." And here, they were at fear again, because they're thinking, the Jews did this to our leader, we're next. So they're assembled together for fear to even go out. Now we find here the disciples assembled at the end of the day, Sunday evening, just before sunset, which would make it Monday after sundown. Verse 20, it says, when they had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them, "Peace be to you. As my Father has sent me, even so I send you." See, here is a future implied. They would be sent out as disciples. Now consider again the order of what took place. They were in calamity. He said, "Be at peace, don't be afraid." Now, there's not so much calamity taking place. They still feared, but there was going to be more calamity in their future. Do you think they got that? Do you think they learned that? Well, the scriptures show that they did. They were able to carry out what their master had told them, what they were going to do, even to the point of death. I'm pretty sure that they got this. They understood. Now it's an important fact for us to realize as well. We've also been sent out to do a work of God as the first fruits. So verse 22, it says, when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Once again, this was a future implication. They didn't receive the Holy Spirit at that time. They didn't receive it till they were gathered together on the day of Pentecost. But here was an implication of what happened. It says he breathed onto them. What happened at Pentecost? It says there was a mighty rush of the wind. Do you think that caused them to remember? He said this was going to happen, and here it is. I mean, all through their minds, Jesus is saying, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. And then you saw fulfillment, and then you saw fulfillment. Now it's recorded for us. This happened, it was a fulfillment, but the whole, it's not done yet. So that next part that took place exactly on that time, the 14th was exactly when he did it, the wave sheaf was exactly when it was done at that exact time on the day after the Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread. Fulfilled to the T. So he said in verse 23, whoever sows sins you remit, they are remitted to them, and whoever sows sins you retain, they are retained. So here we see Jesus giving them power and authority to make judgments according to his laws, not to come up with their own, but a power to judge according to the scripture. That was going to be a part of what they needed to do. And one of those signs that came out was right after the circumcision, the issue. That's when you saw authority being given. A determination was made that now you need no circumcision was not the matter of salvation. A judgment, and other judgments were rendered within the church, as I even mentioned to you during the offering. It mentions where God chooses to place his name, not just for the feast, but anywhere else as well. So authority is given there on where to place his name, and it's obviously taken very seriously. So you might remember, in fact, that Paul retained the sins of the Corinthian church. That was an important part. He retained their sins. He goes, you've not repented. You're enabling this person. Your sins are retained. Now, a good thing happened. They repented. And that's why 2 Corinthians was written. Something very special happened. Verse 24, now Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples therefore said, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, you know, except I see his hands and the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, where he knew that that sword went through and pierced him. He says, I don't believe that. So after 8 days, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them, and Jesus, the doors being shut, stood in the midst and said, here we go again. Why? What happens here is people take this as some kind of sanctimonious statement. So you just get up there and go, peace be with you, without understanding what this really was meaning. This will be a time maybe when we're looking at calamity too. Will we remember these words? Christ said, peace. These things have got to take place. Don't worry about it. You know, what should we be doing? Drawing closer to God through prayer, Bible study, fasting, meditation. Huge lesson here. He said to Thomas, reach hither your finger and behold my hands, and reach hither your hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Now we've got something that these days of unleavened bread have represented. Putting off the bad, putting on the faith, getting rid of the doubt. So Thomas answered and said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, Thomas, because you've seen me, you have believed, but blessed are those who have not seen and have believed. What, just that Jesus rose from the dead? Modern day Christianity believes that. No, it wasn't just that. We understand the entire package. If we believe, that means we believe everything that he said to do. And there are many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Once again, I look at verse 29, if you want to highlight that, because it's speaking about you and I. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul points this out here. The wave sheaf that went to God and that was glorified, and that you can see in the book of Revelation, if that happened to Jesus Christ, and that's his Father, and it's my Father and your Father, and my God and your God and his God, that the stakes are pretty high that what happened to him will happen to us, that we also will be glorified before our Father as well. Verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have died. So now, again, this gets mixed up, because we know he was that wave sheaf offering. And the rest of the first fruits came 50 days later, but he was the first of them, the first one resurrected. For since by man came death, by Jesus Christ came also the resurrection of the dead. Now, the Bible denotes this, obviously. It denotes the first resurrection. That wasn't the first resurrection. It was the first of the first resurrection, if you want to put it that way. Because we still wonder in that sense. Again, the outcome, and we've spoken about that. The Bible doesn't give the answer, but God knows completely how he's going to do everything. When you get a second resurrection, is it going to be, bam, everybody all at one time? I can't answer that. I know God can do anything, but I do know that things are done decently and in order as well. So I don't know if there's going to be an order to this. Again, that just remains to be seen. But there is a first, which is called the better resurrection, and then there's the second. The first will be those of the first fruits who will live that 1,000 years and rule with Jesus Christ. The second resurrection will come after that. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ will all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, or the first it should be, right? So it's a little bit hard to understand, but again, we know from the other scriptures that the first fruits are represented by Pentecost, but he was that way. That's the importance of the way sheaf, the first of the first fruits. After those who are Christ's at his coming. But then comes the end. Now it really skips ahead. It says, when Christ will have delivered the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he should have put down all rule and authority and power. Now, this reflects on way at the end. This would be after Satan is loosed and there's the rebellion that comes up again. He's got to put down all rule and all authority to where he's able to present the finished product and finished plan. That's why, if you remember, when you go back and Christ said, it's finished, the plan wasn't finished. The entirety of the plan, what he came to do on this earth was complete. His job that the Father gave him to do on this earth, but there was a lot more to it because he came back, didn't he? He came back and showed, hey, I've not yet gone to my Father. I've not yet presented or been waved before my Father. So let's take a look at a prophecy that spoke of this time to come. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, the picture was given all the way back here. Of course, we know the scriptures that talk about Christ being foreordained from the foundation of the world. It was planned. The plan was there before man was even created. The idea, the concept was there. Daniel 2, verse 34. Says, you observed until that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were made of iron and clay, and broke them into pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Sometimes we think we live in a day and age that might be different, and it's really not. Instead of sandals, you've got boots and shoes. Instead of bow and arrows, you've got guns and different pieces, more advanced pieces of artillery and things like that. But the greatness of nations has always been up there. They have been great nations, as we know. We go back to the time of Babylon, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, the Roman Empire. Great nations that people would go, wow, how could you get so great and then be gone? And then here we are living at a time where even right now we recognize, and the whole world still, believe it or not, recognizes this nation is the greatest nation on the face of this earth. Oh, yeah, the Russians are threatening and the Chinese threaten. They know better than to attack a great nation such as ours, especially when you get somebody in that goes, I'm not going to take any of this stuff. So, yeah, America may rise maybe in a little bit more greatness, but eventually the time will be is go, I remember that time. I remember that time back in the 60s. When the wheat was just growing and growing and growing, and America was growing in its strength and might. And when the sun never set, it was called on the British Empire. Remember that. And even in our lifetime, we've seen a nation that occupied the entire face of this earth and that ruled the entire earth in that sense. The British nation came down to the minuscule little nation with maybe some impact here and there on places, but its strength is certainly not there, and certainly needed the help of its brother in World War II, because it would not have survived Nazi Germany without the help of America. But that wasn't anything that we could say we are greater than anybody else, because God is the one that blessed us to be that way. But the plan is, and we can see this, it says in verse 25, for he must reign until the Father has put all enemies under his feet. That doesn't happen till the very end. The last enemy that will be destroyed, okay, now death has got to be tossed into the lake of fire as well, metaphorically. For the Father has put all things under Christ's feet. But when he says all things are put under him, under Christ, it's evident, manifest, that the Father is accepted, who did put all things under him. So it shows once again how the Father is actively working within this plan. And you could see it, by the way, when Christ died, when he prayed to his Father. It was all about his Father. Frankly, if there wasn't a Father, there would be no resurrection, would there? Because Christ was dead. Unless some people still think somehow he was alive preaching to spirits in prison after they had died. No, it was called dead. He was called, we coined the phrase, dead as a doornail. I don't know much about doornails, but you know, if that phrase is what I take it to mean, that's where he was, where there is no thought. He was unconscious for the first time in his existence. He ceased to exist. That's what's so incredible about that. And there could be no other sacrifice to do that than one who was God that was able to take on the sins for all mankind. Verse 28, and when all things will be subdued to him, speaking of Christ, then will the Son also himself be subject to him, speaking of the Father, who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. In other words, that the plan would be complete and that we would be a part of the God family as well. So we have a lot to look forward to, don't we? If you consider yourself a first fruit. Our count is important because we're counting now 50 to where that time will be represented and fulfilled at Christ's return. Watch these things unfold and happen. So as we go through these now, I look forward to the time when you and I will smile about this. As maybe, I'm not sure how the glorification will take place. One at a time, as we are entered in, sometimes I wonder how will Christ do that? Will Christ himself bring us in and go, Father, I present to you another first fruit. Who will be the first? Will it be John outrunning Peter? How will that take place and transpire? I just know that it is. I just know that any way I can think about it, it's going to be so much better. But yet, I'm not there yet. And either are you. And I've watched a lot of people that knew all this fall away. Maybe the peace wasn't with them. You see what happened? You got a little stirring up. You got a shaking up. You got some bad things that took place. And a lot of people said, "I, that's not supposed to be happening in the Church of God." I would say, "Exactly. It's not supposed to," but I said, "But it does, doesn't it? Because Christ said there would be tares. I don't want to be a tare, nor do I want to look around, try to figure out which one of you is. I know God takes care of that as well." But I said, we still have a work to do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when he was telling them at this time when the Corinthians were all involved in this sin, 1 Corinthians, and this is the exhortation that he gives to them as he gives to us. And yes, this is our last day that we don't eat the leavening. And I imagine there will be people that order pizzas tonight. And that's fine. Now, with some people, you're so quickly to run back into sin. Well, it doesn't represent that anymore. It's not the representation. He said in verse 6, he says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" So you and I, this is not over. Our asking for forgiveness, as we did the Passover, continues on a regular basis. The foot washing attitude does not just go on for the one night. It goes on through the entirety of the year. The putting of sin out and the leavening doesn't stop here. It goes on tomorrow and the next day and the next day. Or we become the creatures of habit that do our thing and turn our heads from the mirror, and we continue in the way that we've done it before. I don't want this to happen. I don't want it to happen to you. I don't want it to happen to me. I want to work every day as zealously as we did this week and the days during this week in getting rid of this stuff that causes us to sin. So he says, "Your glorying is not good. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us." So let's keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened of sincerity and truth. Not really speaking of bread here. You've got bread italicized in your Bibles. But it's speaking about keeping the feast with the unleavened. Sincerity and truth is not bread. It's who and what we are. So what you are, what we practice on, as I mentioned for the offering, you see physical elements done, but it's what you become. You become a giver. You become a person of sincerity. It's not something that you put on and you're that way for a little bit, and then you take on the carnal man. You know, when somebody looks at you, they just go, there's your example there of all the fruits that we're supposed to have. The fruits, which ones? Kindness, is that who you are? Or is that what you just do at times? Are you a kind person? So I think of some of the songs I still love whistling or singing sometimes, because when it says, "Bless your enemies, do good to those who aren't so good to you," those are the toughies. Can we get through those and go, I got this one. I think I got this one down now, because I'm not so. I go, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do either." "Be merciful to others as your Father." And I go, can I actually be that merciful? Yes. If you practice mercy, it's what you become. If you practice kindness, it's what you become. All those fruits have got to be done, and they've got to be practiced. Let's go to our final chapter here, over in Romans chapter 8. Wonderful chapter talking about now, here's what we do. This day comes on picturing when the Holy Spirit was given at that time to a select group of people. And mighty things happened at that time, and power went out, and it still does today. Because we wouldn't be able to accomplish what we did without the gift of that Spirit. I'm able to look in and calculate it. This is how we did it. But all the times that came when we did all those things, and you look back and go, I wouldn't be able to do that without the power of God. without the understanding that he gave to us to denote when untruth came in. You might not have known how to deal with it exactly at that time. We wonder, but we look to God and said, help us. Help me. Help me to see this stuff that I don't get fooled and I don't get tricked. And frankly, most of the stuff there just wasn't that difficult to understand. Oh, you can eat leavening now, no big deal. Well, you don't have to keep the Sabbath day. You can keep any day can be the Sabbath day. I heard that baloney before. And it wasn't beef bologna. So when it comes, you know what happens? When it comes to you, you'll see it because you've been practicing it. So it becomes a part of who you are. But this is going to increase in intensity. As we know, there's days of trouble that lie ahead of us. But I want to look at that, go knowing that, you know, because we talk, well, what about the mark of the beast? How's that? I'm not going to worry about it. If I'm close enough to God, I'll know what it is. I'll see what it is. Nobody's going to have to tell me what it is. Those with God's Spirit will see it because it'll involve something that's sinful. Romans chapter 8, here in verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed. The glory, as I've been glorified, so he knew he would be glorified as well. And that took out anything that he had to go through at that time. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to a futility, not willingly, because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption to the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until this time now. And not only they, but we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for that sonship, or the adoption, it says here. But it says the redemption of our bodies. So what happened to Jesus Christ happens to us. And I love talking about that because so many I've talked to out here will go, you know, I'm tired of this world. You can have it. I'm just seeing too much pain, too much lying, too much corruption, and it's not worth whatever I can squeeze, even any other happiness, for me to want this to continue on just because I want my grandkids or I want some kind of happiness or I want to get my boat still before all this ends. I don't care about that anymore. I would rather say, I'm done, come now. And you can't do that without God's Spirit. Because we've got the vision to see all the good things that are going to happen. But do you see yourself in that place? Do you recognize who you are as the sons of God? And it says, if it does, then you've got an obligation. Not just to sit the rest of the days and to wait now for Pentecost, but to actively put God first every day in your life and make those changes so we can be just like our Savior. No, you'll never have the perfection that he had because he was the Son of God. But we are to become part of the God family. And then you won't do it. It won't be there. There will be no Satan, the devil anywhere. There will be no more temptation. You won't even want to do it. Why? Because of how God looks on sin. You and I will look at it the same way. It repulses him. Can't stand it. So there's no temptation. Some people think that, well, Christ was kind of going, well, you know, I'm hungry and I could make those into bread. Come on. This was God. This was our Savior. This was a no-brainer. He understood the plan. He understood where that was going. Get out, you liar. You know, you quote scriptures to Christ? I'm the guy that wrote them. And you're going to kind of quote to me what it says? Get out of here, liar. Christ was showing that with the power of his Spirit, you can conquer anything. But it's with the power of his Spirit. Now, we've got the begettal of his Spirit, not the fullness like he had. But we are to become as God is God. And then that idea or thought, and sometimes we even think carnally, well, when I'm a full God being, will it ever enter my mind? You won't want to enter your mind to sin. You'll abhor it. That's why Paul said, abhor it, cease from it, abhor it, hate it, because we see the world around us and what sin does. We are the first fruits. The importance of this day is critical, that wave sheaf offering, because without it, see the steps in the plan? You couldn't have it without Passover. But see, and a lot of the professing Christian world actually likes that about us. I'll tell them that. Oh, by the way, no, we don't do those days, but we do believe in Jesus Christ. We got our building in Knoxville because the guy said, you know, I went to your website and I saw some things that obviously we don't agree on, but I saw you believed in Jesus Christ and that was good enough for me. Where does that understanding come from? God's got to give people some of that understanding. They just, do you think he understood the way? No, they understand Palm Sunday. They understand Easter. But even then, they don't get it because they don't, sometimes you wonder, do they really understand that rabbits don't lay eggs? They still teach it. You know, we look back and we smile on it. They still are given over to that kind of deception, thinking it somehow it's got some kind of meaning. You know, there was one joker out there that was kind of going, huh, eggs. What's that got to do with Easter? He goes, I don't know, let's color them. Like that makes any difference at all, too. To us, the wave sheaf has got deep meaning because we see what happened and now we see our destiny. How bad do you want it? It says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. How much more in the first fruits? So have a wonderful last day as we look forward to 49 more days. And before you know it, the real thing will be here.